Go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm 100, please. Psalm 100, page 936 in the church Bibles here. In keeping with the Thanksgiving weekend, I thought it would be good for us to be reminded once again of the importance of having a thankful and joyful heart, especially when we come together as a church for worship. Psalm 100 is one of those psalms that will, I hope, help us do exactly just that. Because the Psalm 100 is a call to joyful and thankful worship. Let's read the entire psalm, pray, and then look closely at the individual verses, shall we? Psalm 100, starting at verse 1. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Let's pray. Lord, as we have been exposed to this text, now we ask for Your Spirit to explain this to us, and at the same time, help us also to apply it. For You are worthy of our entire submission to this passage that reveals about Your character as well as Your good works towards us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, Psalm 100 has been a great favorite with the people of God ever since it was written. It was sung by the Israelites first in the temple, and then later it was sung during the daily synagogue services as well. Now, some believe that this psalm was used when the thank offering was made. As you might be aware of, thank offering, if you read in the Old Testament, you find this term called thank offering. It celebrates God's special benefits to the individual as well as to the community as well. The author, we're not told who the author is here, But the psalm is clearly a call for the whole world to offer God a worship that is marked with joy and thanksgiving. It's a short psalm, only 5 verses. But I tell you, by the time we're done with this, I hope you'll see the rich truths that's packed within these 5 verses. Rich truths about God's character and God's works, and how those truths should move His people to worship Him with joy and gratitude. You know, throughout the book of Psalms, a total of 150 Psalms, you have many Psalms that focus on thanksgiving. But did you know that this is the only Psalm where it's explicitly stated that it is a Psalm of thanksgiving? If you look at under the title there, it would say a Psalm for giving grateful praise. The New Living Translations translate that as a Psalm of thanksgiving. The ESV has it as a psalm for giving thanks. So you see, this is the only psalm. You can check through the other psalms that explicitly states that it's a psalm dedicated for giving thanks. It's often called the jubilate, which basically means, oh, be joyful. It's actually a call for God's people to render a joyful and thankful worship. The psalm, even though it's got 5 verses, it has a total of 7 commands that highlight the necessity of coming to God in worship with a heart of joy and gratitude. Each of the commands are marked by 7 words that appear at the beginning of the sentences. Look closely, verse 1, shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. That's a command. Verse 2, worship the Lord with gladness. Second part, come before Him with joyful songs. That's 3 commands there. Number 4, look at verse 3. Know that the Lord is God. Number 5, if you go down to verse 4, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. And the 6th command, give thanks to Him. And number 7, praise His name. Shout, worship, come, know, enter, give, praise. All these are commands. And all these commands are directed towards one and only one final object in mind, God Himself. That's evident. Look at verse 1. It says, shout for joy to whom? To the Lord. Verse 2, worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. And then again, if you come down, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. So you see there, the object of all this is God. Basic truth is this: worship at the core is about God. It's not about how we feel. I think that's an important reminder in our day and age. We look at worship as how I feel. Now, our feelings do come into play. We're not discounting feelings. We're people with feelings. But worship at its core, God is the sole object. When we keep God as a center, then the feelings that come out of it would be right feelings. Truth should prompt the right kind of feelings. Sometimes we can have good feelings, but they're not prompted by biblical truth. So worship at its core focuses God. Now Psalm 100 reminds us that God alone is worthy of our worship, and that our worship towards this God should flow from a heart that is filled with joy and thanksgiving. And all these 7 commands, by the way, apply to God's people all over the world. Now, even though that the immediate context here, the immediate context addresses Israel, but even at that time when the psalm was written, there was a worldwide focus. How do we know? Verse 1, shout for joy to the Lord. All the earth. So you have this, the universal audience the psalmist has in mind when he's calling people to worship. And end of verse 3, it's for believers. You see that we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. So God's people all over the world are called to render worship to God with a heart of joy and gratitude. But the psalm does not just deal with the call to give rightful worship. It also gives us 5 reasons as to why God's people are to offer Him this kind of a worship. Think of those reasons as motivations. Not only does the psalmist give commands, this is what you are to do, but he also gives 5 reasons as to why you should be doing this. 5 reasons or 5 motivations. Look at verse 3. It is He who made us. He's the creator. We are the created ones. And then we are His. Reason number 2. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. From talking about broadly as God as the creator, He narrows it down specifically to God as a redeemer. That calls for joyful and grateful worship. Come down to verse 5. The Lord is good. God is good. Reason number 3. Reason number 4. His love endures forever. God is love. And reason number 5. His faithfulness continues through all generation. He's the creator. He's the redeemer. God is good. God is love. God is faithful. So these are the motivations the psalmist gives for us to say, worship this God with joy and gratitude. Now, before we go through these in a little more closely, let me remind you at the outset. As we go through these verses, we'll be forced to examine the way we, immediate context, members of this church here, and those of you who are visiting with us, when you go back to your place, when you go to your church, this is what you're called to do as well. Because when you say, I'm God's people, I'm a child of God, this applies to you. You're going to be forced to examine the way, how you worship God in general, and also in the area of worshiping Him, specifically through singing. And that examination may make us feel uncomfortable at times, and even cause us to be convicted. But that kind of a feeling is a good thing. It's a good thing. Why? Because our God deserves our best, and if He shows us areas where we need to correct ourselves, we must do so. Because we must... One thing that is important in the Christian life is we must keep on striving to excel in our Christian responsibilities, of which worshiping as a community and even zeroing in a little bit on through song is an integral part. So I urge you, Keep an open mind. Keep a submissive heart to yield to the truths of this passage. Where we need to repent, let's ask the Spirit of God to help us to repent. So with that, let's go through verses 1 through the first part of verse 3, where we find the first four commands. Command number 1, shout for joy to the Lord all the earth. The first verse basically sets the tone for this entire psalm. That word shout refers to a shout of triumph. The word was used in Joshua 6, verses 16 through 20. You can go home and read there. You know, they're surrounding the walls of Jericho. On the last day, they walk around it for 7 times, and then they were to give this loud shout, a trumpet blast. Walls came down. It was a kind of a triumphant cry. The CSB translations renders this as something along the lines of shout triumphantly to the Lord. That's the idea. A victorious cry. It was like a battle cry of victory. It's not at all a dignified and a measured shout. No wonder one commentator says this: shout indicates that Israelite worship was not kept to be characterized by civilized restraint. In other words, God's people were basically called to give it all they've got when it came to worship. One commentator puts that as God's people are called to raise the roof when they come to praise. But this is a shout for joy, or a shout with joy. We are to shout with a heart that is truly filled with joy on the inside when we come to praise and commune with God. And this shout is again, like he says, directed to the Lord. He is the object of our worship, who are the ones to do it, all the earth. Since Israel's God is the King of the universe, it's only fitting that the entire universe should give it all they have when it comes to worshiping the King. Now let's be clear about one thing. Shout for joy does not mean we direct our worship to this God with a disrespectful attitude, as if noise is all that matters. You know, in 1 Kings 18, the prophets of Baal, they also shouted. So you can shout. The issue is not how loud you are. The issue is always that reverence attached with that. But the point is, you know, when your heart is filled with joy, you just want to say, when I'm singing, when I'm worshiping Him, I'm just giving it all to Him. That's the idea here. That's the idea. And I know a lot of the so-called Christian services today are nothing but that. Just a lot of noise. But the heart is not informed by truth, which causes the outpouring of our worship to God. Remember, even though it's a loud shout of praise, it is still to be done with the reminder, God is God. God is God. We come to Him with a sense of reverence. But reverence does not mean we should be, you know, like almost like no joy there and fearful, you know. But it should be a sense of there's a sense of praise from the depths of our heart. We're called to let it all out because He is worthy. Command number 2, first part of verse 2. Worship the Lord with gladness. That word worship can be translated and is translated in the Old Testament as work, serve, or labor. In other words, every act of worship is an act of service, and every act of service is an act of worship. And it's rightly translated as worship because in this context, the serving is in the context of worshiping God. The whole setting is of one of worshiping God as a community. And once again, notice the call. How we are to render this worship to the Lord is to be done with gladness. Shout for joy. Worship Him with gladness. That word gladness has the idea of delight, pleasure, great joy. I am rejoicing, God, to come and render this to You. What a privilege it is for me. You've given this privilege to me. It's not to be done as a grudging duty. I gotta go to church for this. I get to go. That's the idea here. I get to go. I mean, worshiping God with gladness as a community does not eliminate the need for some times of quiet and reflective worship. That's also there. But it's not just that. This is context of community. And when we come together as a body of believers, because this is the idea, because all the commands are in the plural. It's not to one individual, it's for a community here. So when we come to Him as a community, this is the call here. The Christian services should not be services that lack joy. Should not give the appearance of, you know, so this lot of sternness and gloomy. And see, such an attitude is not only unhelpful for the body, because it doesn't encourage anyone, it doesn't help the unbeliever as well. Unbeliever comes, I got enough problems in my life. I look at you, you guys seem to be more sad than me. Why do I want to join you? No, we don't fake joy. That's not the point. But when our minds are informed by the truth, that's why when we get to the reasons, you'll see it. Then we cannot but have joy when we worship Him. Yes, there will be times when you're weighed with a lot of sorrow. Yes, there will be time when you feel like, I'm not even able to sit here, tears are flowing through my eyes. I have experienced that sometimes sitting as I'm singing, and then I realize I have to get up there and preach. And days when somebody else preaches, I'm so happy. Because we're weighed down with sorrow. But even in those moments, I'm telling you, even when those tears are flowing, believers still have reasons to be joyful and thankful and express that in song to God. Because a lot of the Psalms, you see, the psalmist is in deep trouble, yet there's a joy poured out in worship. Sometimes the songs that come from a deep brokenness are one of the most beautiful and joyful and thankful expressions of our heart. You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. Command number 3, worship the Lord with gladness. And second part of verse 2, come before Him with joyful songs. Here the psalmist is clearly saying that we're talking about corporate worship. Singing is an integral part of it. Notice first of all the privilege. Not only is it a command, come, but it's a privilege for us. The King of the universe is saying, come. Come. We can look at that as a command. It is a command, by the way. It's a command. But also look at the privilege. Sinners are invited to come. This holy God is calling us, come. Come. That itself should provoke great joy. But as we come, we also render to Him songs of joy. Joyful songs. Again, that word songs has the idea of singing in a loud and joyful manner. You see, inward joy expressed outward through songs of worship. 3 commands so far. Shout for joy, worship the Lord, come before Him with joyful songs. You're getting the picture a little bit, aren't you? The attitude that should mark our worship. Joyful and grateful praise. Command number 4. Know that the Lord is God. Know that Yahweh, the name by which He revealed Himself to the people in the Old Testament, He is God. It's interesting. This is the focal point of this psalm. The way the psalm is structured is you have kind of 3 commands going before that, 3 after, and verse 3 kind of goes to the main focus there later when he says, we are His people, the sheep of His pasture. It's kind of gearing towards that. These are the people who are called to render this kind of a worship. One commentator writes, the statement, know that the Lord is God, is the structural and theological heart of Psalm 100. But what are God's people called to know or acknowledge? The Lord is God. He alone is the true God. It has a connection with the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. It has a connection. It has a connection with that. We are to have no other gods. And since He is the only true God, it is to Him we offer this worship. But what that word know is to be understood a little more clearly. If you want to see the implications of this command. It does not refer just to a mere intellectual knowledge. Okay, this is the true God. It has much more than that. You see, the Hebrew mind did not make a distinction between theoretical and practical knowledge. In this context, to know the Lord meant to acknowledge Him, that He alone is God, that there is no other, and that acknowledgement leads to a life of obedience to Him. It's basically a call to submit to yourself to His Lordship. It's like this. If you tell your spouse, I love you, but then if you're not committed to her by being faithful to her or him, All he did is just a mentally, I love you, it was just a feeling. So it's not like the Lord is God. Because the Lord is God, I acknowledge that the Lord is God, the only true God, by my obedience to Him. That's what the implication here is. But the fact that this is a command does not stop at this also being a motivation for us to worship Him also. Look at motivation number one. Because the Lord is God, because He's the only true God, we also understand He is the one who made us. It is He who made us. Because He is God, the Creator, He is worthy of our praise. For He has opened our eyes to know that He is the Creator and we are the created ones. See, in order for us to even acknowledge God, God has to work in us. He is the potter, we are the clay, so we praise Him. That's the idea. It is He who made us. But I also think in this context, the psalmist is not just saying, God is the creator, we're the created ones. I believe he's more specific in terms of, because Israel is saying, God, you made us as a nation. You chose us among all peoples, from one man, Abraham, then Isaac, and then through Jacob, you created this nation. You are the one who created us, not just as human beings, but as a nation, chosen people. It was God's sovereign choice. So they were to offer joyful worship to Him for His divine sovereignty in their election, so to speak. I think this becomes more evident in the next part of the same verse, which serves as a second motivation for our joyful worship. Look at verse 3 as it goes on. And we are His. He made us. But we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. And there's a footnote that says, not we ourselves. I think we are His fits better with the context here. We belong to Him. We are His possession. That's the idea. Exodus 19:5, God calls Israel as His treasured possession. You are mine. The psalmist is saying that should cause us to praise God. And in the Old Testament, we often read, that God's people are called as sheep. His people called as His sheep. He's a shepherd. Shepherd has the idea sometimes of kingship, ruler. He's the king. He's the king who takes care of us. The Lord is my shepherd. He provides me with all I need. So what the psalmist is saying here is this. God, not only are you the creator, but also you created us as a nation. We belong to you. You purchased us, in one sense. It becomes more clear in the New Testament, doesn't it? 1 Peter 2:9, Peter writes, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. New Testament clarifies it more. So we are also called to offer this kind of a praise to God because we are His possession. The terms described for Israel, 1 Peter 2, is loaded with terminology from the Old Testament. Peter takes that and applies that to the church here. Before, you are not a people now, but you are the people. You have that privilege. You have the privilege as well. And Jesus Himself said in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. We are the sheep. He gave His life for us. So the shepherd-sheep, that covenant relationship, is not limited just between Israel and God, but extends to Gentiles as well. We already saw that. All the earth. Verse 1. Listen again to the words of one commentator. I think he beautifully captures the essence of this great reality. Access into the presence of the Creator, the particular privilege of Israel, is opened up to people from every national and ethnic identity. All those who recognize Yahweh's cosmic kingship are called to join in the song of praise as full members of the covenant community. God's made an agreement with us too. So it calls for joyful praise. That's a great honor. It's a great motivation to offer grateful and joyful praise. But before I go further, let me pause here. Do you know this true God? I don't mean no in the sense that, you know, yes, I know about him. But do you really, really know him? In other words, are you his sheep? Have you truly, truly, from the depth of your heart, been convicted of your sin and looked at the cross and said, you are my Savior. I turn from my way of life and I surrender to you. If you have not done that, all your praise, all your worship is empty. But not only that, your life itself is a meaningless existence headed towards a Christless eternity in the torments of hell. Do you know this Lord is your God? That this Jesus is your Savior, your Redeemer? If not, today is the day. That is the basic essence of our thanksgiving. I am redeemed. So do that from where you are. Call out to the Lord and say, just say, save me, Lord. I don't want to live like this anymore. Make me one of your sheep. Don't delay. Now the psalmist goes on to give us three more commands regarding the need to worship God with a grateful heart. Look at command number 5 in verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. See, that word enter is the exact same word that was translated as come in verse 2. Same thing again. Come. And when you read those words, gates and courts, we're reminded of the temple setting. You had gates to get through. But also, you had courts. One had to enter through these courtyards, depending on who you are. There were 4 courtyards. Number 1, there was a court place for only the Gentiles could go. It was called as the court of Gentiles. Then there was a court of women, where only Israelite women could go. And then the court of Israelites, where the men could go. And then there was a court of priests, where only the priests could go. Now, beyond these 4 courtyards, there were 2 more sections. One was the holy place where priests attended to the golden lampstand, the table of showbread, and the altar of incense. And then beyond that is the most holy place, or holy of holies, where only the high priest could go, and that too only once a year on the Day of Atonement, which is called Yom Kippur. So what the psalmist is saying is this: whatever courtyard you can go to, you're allowed to go to, go with this kind of an attitude, with thanksgiving and with praise. That's what he's telling. That should be the right attitude that should mark you no matter what section you are in. Today we don't have a physical temple, as you are aware of. We don't have restricted courtyards. But because of Jesus, what do we have? Unhindered access right to the throne of grace. Hebrews 4 tells us that. Throne of grace, we are invited, commanded to enter anytime we want because of the sacrifice he has made for us. That should cause us living this side of the cross to worship God with much more joy, much more gratitude. But no longer do we see anything in dim pictures. We know the cross is a finished work. These people didn't. How much more is the contrast we should look at? Command number 6, give thanks to him. You get the picture now? Again and again, it seems like the psalmist is saying the same thing. The word thanks again here has the idea of public proclamation of the gratitude that the worshippers had for Yahweh at that time, and for us this side as well, the one whose sheep they are. A last command, number 7, praise his name. Sometimes that word praise is translated as blessed in some translations. That the word has kind of 2 kind of ideas. One is either you're asking for divine favor or you're speaking well about someone. Obviously in this context, praise is fitting because you're speaking well of someone, you're speaking well of this God of the universe. And also that word praise is an interesting word. The original, it's very similar to another word that has the idea of to bow the knee. So it may be the psalmist is saying is, when you come to give thanks, make sure you come with a sense of reverence. Of course, bowing the knee is a sense of physical posture, but really it's the first thing is the heart, isn't it? You're coming to give thanks, give that with a humble attitude. Give that with reverence. He is God, no matter what. You're not. You're the created one. He's the creator. There's always that creator-creature distinction. There's always the shepherd-sheep distinction. Yes, Jesus said, you are my friends. But we also call him Lord. We are his slaves. And then, verse 5, we have again three more reasons or three more motivations as to why we should worship this God with a joyful and grateful heart. By the way, all these three reasons, you know, they highlight the covenant relationship God had with his people then and with his church now. Motivation number 3, for the Lord is good. Pretty much sums up everything. Why we are to worship God with a thankful heart. He is good. That's his essence. Not just what he does is good. What he does is good because he is good. He is the sum and source of all that is good. This attribute of God sets him apart from all other gods. Take the gods of the nations. Their character is so bad that none in their right minds can call them as good in the full sense. But the God of the Bible, who has revealed himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ, is flawless in his character. Flawless. Other gods take from people. This God gives to people. And he gave the best, didn't he? His son for you and me. So that's reason enough for us to worship him with joy and gratitude. Reason number 4, or motivation number 4, his love endures forever. Again, covenant terms. That word love, hesed, has, it's a word that has rich variety of meanings. Volumes have been written on that. Mercy, goodness, kindness, love, faithfulness, all is encompassed in that word there. And each of these meanings indicate a positive attitude God has toward his people. His, that love is not just a feeling, it's a love that is expressed in acts towards people. And by adding the words, it endures forever, the psalmist is stressing that God's love is not a fickle love. It's not a fickle love. It's a resolute and steadfast love. It reminds us of, you know, Romans 8:39, where Paul, after talking about all the suffering, everything, he says, you know what? Here's the conclusion. I stand convinced. This is it, guys. This is it. Nothing in heaven or on earth can separate us from the love that God has for us because we belong to Jesus Christ. Nothing. If you are in Christ, you are safe and secure. Period. God's love is not going to be withdrawn. If God has to withdraw his love from us, he has to withdraw his love from his son. God's not going to do that. Father's not going to do that. Love endures forever. Motivation number 5, his faithfulness continues through all generation. As if all these reasons, motivation not enough, here's the final one. God's faithful. The goodness and love of God, not only seen in his enduring love for toward his own, but also seen by his faithfulness. Again, another covenant term. God will keep his promises. God cannot not keep his promises. Not only to Israel, but what? To all the earth. You can go back to that verse 1. Universal audience is in mind. So 7 commands. Shout for joy to the Lord all the earth. Number 1. Number 2. Worship the Lord with gladness. Number 3. Come before him with joyful songs. Number 4. Know that the Lord is God. Number 5. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Number 6. Give thanks to him. Number 7. Praise his name. And 5 reasons. Motivations why we should direct this kind of a worship to God. It is he who made us, number 1. Number 2, we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Number 3, the Lord is good. Number 4, his love endures forever. And number 5, his faithfulness continues through all generations. At the beginning of the message, I mentioned as we go through this psalm, we'll be forced to examine the way we worship God, especially narrowing it down into the area of worshiping through songs as well. I said we might feel uncomfortable at times and even be convicted. I hope maybe you sensed some of that. I know even not only while I was preparing, but even as I'm preaching, I know. I feel that. How can we respond? I'll give you three things to think about. Three truths, take-home applications, if you want to look at it that way. Number one, we have to confess our failures to God in this area. It's as simple as that. That's where it starts. We have to confess. Let's not be in denial. God welcomes us to come to Him openly and say, Lord, forgive me, Lord. I have sinned in this area. I don't often express my joy and gratitude as I should. Even when it comes to corporate worship, I fail to show joy and gratitude. And in fact, some may even need to confess more for failing to come on time to join the body when worshiping through songs. I don't mean being late once in a while. It all happens for all of us. But for some, the idea is, as long as I'm there for the preaching, singing is a little more of an optional thing. I can join in, sometimes in the middle, sometimes in the end. That shows how little of a value is placed in proclaiming His praises through song. And that also shows how little we value the efforts of those in the music ministry who take such great pains to help us. They're here to help us worship this God with joy and gratitude. Imagine if you're a mother, you take a lot of pains and you cook good food. And you told your kids, come home, I got good food there. You said, I stopped at McDonald's and I picked up a couple of chicken sandwiches and I ate. Really? Right? In light of this truth today, how much we should repent for not worshiping with a joyful and thankful heart. Number two, once we confess, we don't stop there. We resolve to take corporate worship more seriously. It's got to be a commitment within us. This means we come with prepared hearts. We come on time. We prepare our hearts before we come. We come with a commitment to praise Him by reflecting on His character and His works. He's good. His love is faithful. He made us. He has called us to Himself in salvation. We are His sheep. He's purchased us with His own blood. This also means those who lead music ministry, continue, don't give up, continue to labor in picking songs that richly reflect the great and glorious character of our God and His wonderful works. And that means when we are sitting that side of the hall there, as we look at the verses, we let the truth inform our minds. And when the truth informs our mind, that should produce joy and gratitude, which is then expressed outwardly through our singing. They say, wow. And then we say, I'm going to let it all out because He is worthy. I don't want to sit here and keep grumbling and complaining how messed up everything is for me. When all this is said and done, this is all earthly. My life is safe in His hands because He has done it all for me. What a great God. And that prompts us, even in the midst of tears, to say, I give it all to you, God, in worship. Number three, you confess, you resolve. Number three, you want to be deliberate in cultivating a grateful heart. You got to be deliberate. Thanksgiving doesn't come natural to us. Grumbling comes very natural to us. Even if we've been believers for a long time. Because that old carcass called that sinful flesh still alive and well. Still keeps attacking us again and again. Every day we fall. But I'll tell you something. I know we've been talking about corporate worship. Again, this does not exclude the call to cultivate a joyful, grateful heart in our private life. If we are not joyful and grateful in our private life, just coming on Sunday and doing that for an hour or two, that's just hypocrisy. So we have to cultivate that in our private life in order to display that in our public worship. Romans 12:1 does tell us our entire life is to be given as a living sacrifice. That's the act of worship. Because in the light of God's mercies. That's the kind of worship God seeks. So we need to take sustained efforts to develop a thankful heart in our private lives. The more we develop a thankful heart, the more we'll be joyful. You see, think through this with me. Gratitude produces joy. When we focus on counting our blessings more than counting our troubles, gratitude increases. And as gratitude increases, we start praising God more. It's important.
It's important.
What's inward, then outward comes out in songs of praise and thanksgiving. That's very important. You know, we are forgetful creatures. We pray for something, and as soon as the request is granted, we get caught up in the moment. We enjoy the blessing. Sometimes we even text someone to tell us we got it and call them, but not the giver of that blessing. You ever experienced that? You got it, and it's like, you know, you're immediately calling someone, texting. Got it, hey, this came through. Like, where's God in the whole picture? That's why we need to be deliberate. We need to be deliberate. In our private prayers, we must learn to spend a good deal of time expressing our thanks to God for all things, starting with the cross and going beyond that, daily needs being met. Blessings of a job, or even if you're looking for a job, still got food to eat. Thank Him. Thank Him for what you have before you present the petitions. Remember, we've talked about that word acts, A-C-T-S. Start with adoring God, who He is. C, confession, who you are, a sinner. T, thanksgiving. Thank Him for what you have, what God's given you. Thank Him for what He's given for others. And then S, supplication. Pray for the needs of others. And then, as the saying goes, put the donkey last. Pray for yourself in the end. Because when you start thanking for others and thanking for yourself and praying for others, then you realize my needs are not so bad. I really am blessed. We need to give thanks when others in the body experience blessings, not given to jealousy. Why is things working out for them and not for me? Rejoice, rejoice. Even through the daily events of life, we should train our minds to cultivate a grateful heart. You know, here and there during the day, just learn to offer a silent, quick thanksgiving to God. Not necessarily for something that happened, but just, God, thank you for who you are. Because we have to be deliberate in cultivating these things. And in an age of so much technology, you can set reminders, calendars, cell phone, so many ways. Just a quick, you know, some code word you can put for yourself, reminder, I got to thank God. I got to thank God. Frequently, we should learn to reflect on the cross and the benefits that come as a result. We should think about God's promises for the future and rest in those promises, which again prompts joy and gratitude. And I tell you, that kind of a future focus, eternal focus, what it does is it strengthens us when we go through trials in the today, because we know this is just a matter of time before we're going to be transitioned into eternity. Try to make it a habit, maybe even once a week. Read through Psalm 100. Just read through it. You see, we have to be deliberate in our efforts to be thankful in our private lives. Only then, when we come as a group setting, we'll be able to offer corporate praise. I tell you, a thankful heart is a contagious heart. I tell you that. And we're talking about infections. That's the big word today, right? A thanksgiving heart is infectious. In a way, it affects people in a positive way. Complaining heart also infects people in a negative way. Misery loves company. Let's infect people in a positive way. There's infection in a positive way, for once. Infect people in a positive way. By our joyful and thankful worship, that shows how much we love our God. And I tell you, when we do that, not only does it bring joy to the heart of our God, that's the most important thing, but also it brings greater glory to Him when others see that and they're impacted, and they too then join the heavenly chorus in joyfully and gratefully praising Him. So three applications. Confess our failures in the area of offering grateful praise. Resolve. Lord, I want to take my life of gratitude more seriously, including this corporate time of worship. And then, Lord, I want to be deliberate in cultivating a grateful heart. Understand, this will not come natural for us. We have to train, discipline ourselves towards godliness. As I close, I want to share a true story that I hope will help us pursue a heart of gratitude. A well-known theology professor in Scotland lost all memory of his past. Even though he was very cordial to his former colleagues who would come to visit him, he never had any remembrance of him working with them and that they were close friends. But despite his memory loss, he never forgot to praise God. Even when someone from the nursing home would come and give him, you know, bread or butter or milk or whatever, he would say, this calls for prayer. And bowing his head, he would say, praise God forever and ever. Amen. How could this man, when he lost his mind, still remember to be thankful? Because when he had his mind intact, he cultivated that habit. See, the core of us will sooner or later come out. He cultivated a heart that was ingrained with thanksgiving when his mind was still intact. Folks, the same with us. We don't have any control over what will happen to us in the future. While our minds are intact, why not do what God's word commands us to do? Rejoice always. Pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And so wondering about what's God's will for me in this, what's God's for me in that. Let's obey God, God's will in the areas He's clearly told us. And Psalm 100 just elaborated that in a specific application, so to speak, in terms of a corporate worship. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this reminder, even though the nation celebrates one day. We as your children, we're called to celebrate your goodness, celebrate the triumph of the gospel because of what your son has done on the cross for us. We're called to celebrate that with joy and a grateful heart. Lord, sinners such as us who deserve nothing but hell, why would you have to love us so much and give so much for us? Eternity can never fully give us a satisfactory answer for that, for the why question. But one thing, Lord, what we will do in eternity is we'll be able to worship you with this joy and gratitude that this psalm is calling for. But even now, help us to do better than what we are doing right now, Lord. Please help us. We need you to help us do what you've called us to do. We thank you for this reminder. We love you. And I pray that you would fill our hearts with gratitude. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.